In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. It is indeed a blessing to be here with you in the wonderful diocese of Melbourne again with my dear father and brother and friend, His Grace Bishop Suriel, and I just wanted to congratulate Sayedna once again on the consecration of the first monk to the monastery of St. Anthony here in the diocese. A momentous time for the monastery, for the diocese, I'm sure for Sayedna personally, and for all of you. So you can have that kind of example and that kind of facility to be able to go and witness monastic life. And of course, this being on the eve of the Feast of St. Anthony, the great father of monasticism, recognized not only in our own Coptic Orthodox Church, but as a father of the Coptic Church and a founder of the monastic movement, recognized internationally. And it's interesting that whenever I'm traveling, if I'm walking down the street, traveling at an airport, if I see a monk or a nun or any member of the orders, I instantly feel a connection with them. Because even the Western monastic orders all came from monastic leaders here in the West, traveling to Egypt and seeing life there, and then bringing that life back and using it as an example. So it's a very, very blessed day. Now, you know that I've been here, and the theme for this series of talks is joy. But because I'm here at this meeting, the Youth in Christ meeting, and your theme for the year is life in Christ, so tonight's theme, going with that, is going to be a joyous life in Christ. So we always look at the life we're supposed to live as Christians, and we see it as a burden, as a challenge. We always see it as something we need to struggle for and something that's going to become problematic. And we don't recognize the beauty of that life. And that's because we look at that life as being a life that is full of struggles, potential conflicts, sacrifices, but we don't look at the joy in being with Him personally. And over the last couple of days, we've looked at what it means to be joyous, and that joy actually comes in Him. It's a joy that comes in His salvation. Now, we forget that sometimes. We look at Christianity as being a life, sacraments, of course, fellowship like this, a code of conduct, scripture, all of that. But we forget that what all of that is about is salvation. Those are all the means to an end. And sometimes they are short-term means in ends in themselves. But the overall end to our Christian life is to be with God in His kingdom forever. And the fact that we have that salvation, that we've been given that salvation, in itself is a gift that we need to rejoice about. One very simple verse that you will all know off by heart, Gospel of St. John, chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." I am the way, the truth, and the life. So, He is the life. He is the way, He is the truth. It's all about Him. It's not just looking at Him as an end and trying to reach Him. What it actually is looking at the kingdom as an end, but then starting our relationship with Him today and developing it day after day after day until we all get to His kingdom with Him and live with Him forever. So the relationship with our Lord starts today and continues from today, daily, until it is perfected in the kingdom. Because in the kingdom, there's no more struggle, there's no more temptation, there's no more sin, there's no more distance from Him. Everything is about Him and being in His presence. If we try to live our life away from God, if we try to live our life away from the truth that it is in Christ, it becomes problematic. And that is because in the first epistle to Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, St. Paul reminds us that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in us, who you have. And then he says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which is also God's. So if we try to separate ourselves from living with Christ in this world, then there is a significant tension between what is inside us and what we are supposed to be doing if we're going to comply with this world. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine if you have this magnet inside you, right? And that magnet, the Holy Spirit within us, that magnet is drawn towards an everlasting life in the kingdom because He is God and that's where He belongs. Now, if I were just to follow that, then surely I would just be taken to where I'm supposed to be. Just let go. You've all seen in cars at the moment, you have this self-drive option. Now, it takes a lot of guts, but if you're used to it, you can take your hands off the steering wheel and it drives itself. Imagine if we were to do that, if we were to let God guide and indeed even drive our lives, we would go to exactly where we belong. So if I were to leave myself and this internal magnet that is drawn towards the kingdom, if it's the thing that drives me, then I'd be there. The problem we have is that while this magnet is being drawn over there and trying to take me in that direction, it's not going to do so against my will. Because if my will is to go in this direction, then there is this constant battle. And that's why I feel conflicted. That's why I feel conflicted. The scriptures were very clear. What we want to do, we can't do. What we don't want need to do, that we do. You know, that conflict constantly arises in our lives. Because our spirits are drawn one way, but then the world with its trappings, with its excitement, with its particular attractiveness, takes us in a totally different route. And of course, when I'm drawn and pulled in those directions, then it's not going to be good. How can that be a joyful life? A joyful life is going to be one that is without conflict. A joyful life in Christ is going to be one where I'm going in a single direction, preferably the right direction, in a single direction, without being conflicted or drawn into any other direction, where I can then enjoy the journey. Where it's not a matter of fighting between going there and coming back. I actually enjoy it. I let myself go, I let Him drive, I let Him take me, and I enjoy the journey. Life here, ladies and gentlemen, life here is not supposed to be torturous. Life, of course, is going to have its challenges. And of course, because we are fighting against the world and what is in it, it becomes difficult. But life is supposed to be enjoyable. God did not create us to put us in a miserable world. And if you look, actually look at it, if you look at the world before Adam and Eve, it was a perfect world. God created everything in it, and the systems in it, and the systems worked. They actually worked. A lot of the misery we see at the moment is because we, because of our greed, our carelessness, our selfishness, are breaking those systems. And so we end up suffering. So the world is supposed to be a place of joy. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. That's what we're supposed to do. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ. For me, to live is Christ. How many of us have that as a mantra? How many of us would have that as our theme for our lives? For me, to live is Christ. For other people, to live is friends. To live is the party. To live is to be the life of the party. To live is to be successful, to be driven, to have a great career, to have a lot of money, to have a big house, to have a big car. To me, to live is so many things. To me, to live is to travel. Now, I'm not saying don't do all those things, but very clear on what is a means and what is an end. Have all of those things as a means to an end. So have your career, and your friends, and your family, your social life. Have those all as a means to an end, where you can actually say, to live is Christ. When I do all of these things, then I feel like I am with Christ, and He is in me. But if you use them as an end in themselves and take Christ out of the equation, they become very materialistic. You know, there are wonderfully successful Christian people. There are wealthy Christian people. There are very beautiful Christian people. There are very popular Christian people. Any of those things are not wrong. They're not sinful. What is wrong and what is sinful is to prioritize all those things before Christ. What is wrong and sinful is to have joy in those things away from Christ. But you know what? If I'm successful in my career and I rejoice in that and I'm able to rejoice in Christ in that, that's a beautiful thing. But if I become career driven, and one thing that drives me insane is when you're in exam period and someone suddenly says, no, I couldn't come to liturgy because I'm studying. Now please, we're all sensible people here. Someone reassure me that you don't study 24 hours a day. Because if you do, then the world has really changed since I did any sort of exam. Because, you know, no one studies for 24 hours a day. And I'm sure that we all have downtime and a waste of time and very poorly used time, misused. But when it comes to liturgy or prayers or scripture, no, I can't possibly dedicate that time. Because I have a Facebook account, I'm on Snapchat, I have Netflix. I don't know, in this country, you guys just have barbecues, apparently. Well, if you have the weather, use it, why not? But that, you know, that's the important thing. That I get that joy, but it becomes in Christ. There was an expression used a long time ago, and I'm going to say it and hope it's not misused, but it's the whole pray hard, play hard expression. Now, I don't know if you've heard a bishop say that before, but I assure you it's kosher. And if you haven't had a bishop say that before, that's kosher. What does it mean? It means be focused, be dedicated to your life, enjoy your life. But enjoy it in enjoying Christ as well. They're not mutually exclusive, or at least they shouldn't be. The minute your career, or your job, or your studies, or your family, or your friends, anything, the minute they become mutually exclusive with you living with Christ, there is something definitely and seriously wrong. They're not supposed to be. Even your family. Even if your family. I'm not saying don't be responsible. I'm not saying don't be sensitive. I'm not saying don't give people time. What I am saying is it should never be at the expense of. And by that, I don't mean missing a liturgy every now and then. By that, I don't mean making your Bible reading a little bit later, or praying a little bit later, a bit earlier. I don't mean don't be flexible. I don't mean don't be adaptable. I mean you actually cast it out because something else takes its place. Because without those things, we cannot have joy in Him. St. John Chrysostom says, to love Christ means not to be a hireling, not to look upon noble life as an enterprise or a trade, but to be a true benefactor and to do everything only for the sake of the love of God. Right? Don't just be there for the ride. St. John Chrysostom reminds us and says, live life. He doesn't say here, no, leave life and go to the deserts and the monasteries. He didn't say. He says, to love Christ means, and if we cut out the middle bit, to be a true benefactor and do everything only for the sake of the love of God. And everything means your work, your family, your social time, your enjoyment. Do those for the love of God. And the love of God can never be mutually exclusive because our Lord Jesus Christ told us there were two great commandments. The first is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so to love God, of course, is a given, but to love others is a given as long as it comes second. And that might make God sound like a selfish God, but actually, it's not. I'll tell you what this means. So, you want to be a lifeguard. Let's pretend you want to be a lifeguard. And you want to go out there and save lives and be nice and do things and be of use. Now, if you go and you just flap around, you're likely to kill somebody else and yourself. You've got to learn how to do it first. If you want to be a good doctor, you learn how to do it. If you want to be a good professional of any sort, you learn how to do it first, then you use it on others. So when we love God first, we perfect the business of loving. We perfect the understanding of loving. And that's why he says, you know what? I'm fine. I'll be your fall guy. I'll be your practice dummy. Practice on me. Love me. See what that means. And then, when you know how to love me at the same time, love others as well. But build the love of others on the way you know that I love you and the way that you start to practice loving me. So in actual fact, God is not being selfish. He's being absolutely selfless. He's saying, I want you to love everyone, but start with me because I will cope with your insecurities. I will cope with your flaws. I'll cope with your shortcomings. I'll cope with your failures. Because I know you and I love you regardless, unconditionally. And when you learn what it means to be loved by me, and you learn how to start loving me, then love everybody else as well. Because that's exactly what I want you to do for them, and in turn, what I want every one of them to do for you as well. But how can I live joyfully in Christ? How do I do that? What does it mean to live joyfully in Christ? Second Epistle of the Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 9. This is where St. Paul has an infirmity. He asks three times for it to be taken away. And this is the great St. Paul. So, in actual fact, if he doesn't get what he wants, then where's this world going? He not only is a great teacher to the world, he's given up everything. He literally did a 180-degree turn, changed his life totally. But the response comes back from the Lord. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And that's where our joy in Christ comes from. That we receive grace. And what is grace? It's an undeserved gift. We receive a gift that we don't deserve. We don't need to do anything for. A gift that comes purely out of His love. Purely out of His dedication to us. And that grace within me, St. Paul is told, that is sufficient for you. But Lord, why is it sufficient? What about this infirmity? What about this pain? Or in my case, what about this job? What about this relationship? What about this life I want? What about me? Why is this grace sufficient for me? Because my grace is perfect. My gift is perfect. It will perfectly fill that void that is within you. It is a perfect fit. It's not just theoretical. It's not just sporadic. It's not just random. It's a perfect fit. And because it's a perfect fit, suddenly my strength shows that perfection, particularly in your weakness. Because we all have weaknesses in our lives. We all have gaps in our lives. Often, if we try to fill them, we're successful for a bit, and that void opens up again. So at our center in England, for a long, long time, we've had potholes driving into our driveway. And of course, not wanting to spend a lot of money, we decided to just fix the potholes, because you know it gets worse anyway when the winter comes. So you just keep filling them up. And if you fill it up, it looks fine. But then over a while, over usage, the pothole in exactly the same place reemerges. And you fill it up again, and it reemerges. And again, reemerges. The only way to actually do it properly is to strip the whole lot out and to find exactly what fits in it and to make it a perfect job by putting what needs to be in there in terms of a filler and then a core and then a surface. Then nothing happens. Why am I giving you a lesson in tarmacking a road? You mean it's not a career that you thought about? You know, I'm trying to give you not everyone has to be a doctor or an accountant. You might want to be road pavers. We spoke about potters yesterday. So you have a whole option of things here. Why am I telling you this? Because we all have those openings in our lives. We all have those holes. And we keep trying to fill them with things. And they look good on the surface. A little bit of usage, and they reemerge. So we fill them again. A little bit of usage, and they reemerge. And we keep doing that, and it becomes so frustrating that you just think, okay, fine, I'm going to do one of two things. Either I'm just going to drive around the pothole, or I'm just going to go straight into it, and who cares? That's what we do with our lives. We'll just try to navigate ourselves around our potholes, around our weaknesses. You know what? I know the weakness is there. I know the difficulty is there. I really can't be bothered doing anything about it. I've tried so many times, and it keeps coming back. I'll just try to navigate around it. Or, you know what? I'll just go through it. I just feel a big bump, a big thud. Who cares? But it's doing damage. It doesn't matter. I just can't be bothered anymore. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Why? Because God can cover up those huge gaping holes in our lives. And because of his perfection and his strength, and because they then don't come back, we think, wow, you are a perfect God. You are omnipotent. You can do all things. I am loved, I am valued. Your grace is sufficient for me. The minute I come to that realization, I live joyfully with him. Because the struggle is no longer there. Those gaping potholes are no longer there. And I can start enjoying my life. Those voids that I've experienced day after day, week after week, month after month, even year after year. And we all have those voids in our lives. They're filled. They may not be filled the way we want them. Because, you know, let's leave St. Paul and let's rewind a little bit to when he was still Saul. Now, I don't think us speaking about him today, him being a teacher of the church, his life being what it was, I really don't think that was ever part of his plan. When he felt the great urge to go to his leaders and take letters to go to Damascus and to persecute and eradicate the people of the way, that was going to satisfy him. Being thrown off his horse, being blinded, having his life totally turned around, was never part of his plan. But when it was, that plan showed for how perfect it really was. So if we want to live joyful in Christ, I must be ready to have the rug totally pulled from under me. As long as it's pulled by the right person for the right reason. No, I don't think growing up, if we're speaking about monasticism, growing up, I went to university, I studied, I worked. I don't think in doing that, at the beginning, my plan was monasticism. Of course, it came in at a later stage. Of course, it had to be a plan, but that's not what I was aiming for. It's not what I was doing. It's not why I studied or did what I did. When I went to the monastery, it wasn't to go and serve in England, it was to go to the monastery. When I became a bishop, it wasn't to come and speak to you here today, it was to serve in England. and so on and so forth. We constantly have the rug pulled out from under us. But be assured that when God does it, it's a soft landing. And it's better. Because I can't possibly think of any better way I would want to spend this particular evening than be here with you, regardless of the fact... Oh, come on, there's an awe in that, right? Oh, there you go. Regardless of the fact... No prompting or anything, that was so spontaneous. Regardless of the fact that 30 years ago, this would never have occurred to me. 20 years ago. 15 years ago, 10 years ago. But here I am. And God will constantly do that. So the joy in Christ, that joyful life in Him, is a life of complete submission and trust, knowing that His grace is sufficient for me. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, when you're using a tool, it should be built for purpose, fit for purpose, right? So the worst thing in the world, do you guys use the term DIY here? Do it yourself, right? The worst thing in the world, I know we have some dads in the audience, so you're a minority, so I'm sorry, you just have to cope with it. Worst thing in the world is when your dad decides to do DIY at home. And he doesn't... The dads are laughing, you see? And he doesn't have the right tools. And we all know how this plays out. Right? He will do everything, then you have to get a tradesman to come in and do it again. What's the difference? Is the tradesman more intelligent than your dad? Of course not. No, of course not. Not even an option. What the tradesman is, though, is better prepared. He has the right tools for the job, and he knows how to use the right tools in the right way for the job. Now, if we consider ourselves as functionaries, we are tools in the hands of God for this world. We are made for a purpose. And that purpose, according to this, is to do good works. That's what our purpose is. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And that's why when we do bad works, as tools, we become damaged. You know, when you're trying to use a very fine crafting tool to scrape something off a wall, you damage the blade. Right? We become damaged because we're trying to use ourselves in a way that we shouldn't be used. How many times have you personally, or have you heard personally, of people who live a sinful life, not in Christ at all, and they continue to carry that pain around with them for many, many years? It changes them significantly. It hurts them, it alters them. Until they then find Christ. Think of the woman at the well. 5 husbands and counting. If she hasn't met our Lord on that day, it could have been 6, 7, 8. Counting. But what that woman shows us is that once that grace came into her life, it was life-changing. She was so joyful in Him that she left the water pot, she ran to her neighbors, and she proclaimed the Messiah. So even if we, as those tools, have been damaged along the way, the beauty of Christianity is the hope of Christianity. And it is hope in Christ Himself. Because whatever has happened to us, it is never ever beyond forgiveness. If we repent, if we confess, if we come back, if we want our lives changed, they are changed. It's not, this is not a symbolic thing. That's why for us, sacraments are so important. The sacraments, the Eucharist, confession, repentance, they're not symbolic. When you go and you sit with your confession, Father, if you are actually repentant, if you are actually sorry, if you speak to Him and you say, I did it. Yes, I did it. And I'm sorry that I did it. And I don't ever want to do it again. When He prays the absolution for you, something actually changes. That's not a pat on the back. It's not just, oh, you'll be okay. It's not comfort talk. Something actually changes. The sin is actually gone. And then there is an openness to have a greater joy because the place that sin occupied is now vacant. Now we sometimes have to continue to live with the effects of sin. And again, they can be gone. With the right guidance, with the right life, they can be gone. But that's the beauty. When I have confessed and repented, when I come and partake of the Eucharist, this is not just a symbolic act. This is not an act of fellowship. This is not purely an act of remembrance. When I partake of the body and blood of Christ, in me, something actually changes. I partake of Him. And my life changes. And because I do that, because of this grace that I am given, because it is an undeserved, beautiful gift, my life becomes joyful in Him. I can leave the old behind. I can put on the new man. I can be the new person. I can once again be of Christ, with Christ, in Christ, joyfully. It's no longer something I just look at from a distance and think, oh, look at these wonderful people, and look how joyful they are, look how peaceful they are, look how holy they are. And you know what? Without knowing 90% of you in this church, I can honestly tell you that a vast majority of you are looking at others saying, you know, that looks really great, I wish I could be like that. But those others are looking at the rest of us thinking the same thing. Because we all feel that we are defiled beyond repair. We all forget that His grace is sufficient for us. And we all stop short of fully realizing and enjoying that in Him, life changes. I am never, ever damaged beyond repair. Ever. There is nothing you can do today. There is nothing you have done in your life. There is nothing you can do at any time in your life that will damage you beyond repair. There is no point from which you cannot come back joyfully. If Christ is there, if the grace of God is in you, with you being the temple of the Holy Spirit, nothing, nothing at all. And that's the beauty of the Christian message we live. There is nothing beyond us. That joy comes to us, and it's a real joy. It's a joy, as our Lord said to his disciples, that no one can take from you. Because it's a joy that comes from you being reunited with me. Epistle to the Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, are of good report. If there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Don't just focus on the difficulties, on the failures. Also look at the successes, the grace, the joy, the life we live in Him. We often focus on our failures, either because we actually want to live that life, because I want to live a sinful life. And, you know, I think it would be wrong to think everyone wants salvation, because some people honestly don't want salvation. Would be wrong to think everyone wants to live a good life. Some people don't want to live a good life. Some people are very happy living a criminal life. Some people are very happy living selfishly. Some people are very happy causing harm. That's the reality of the brokenness of our humanity. So some people want that. And because they're focused on that, that's what they get. But they can come back through repentance and confession. Now my issue here is with the extreme opposite. That those who want to live a good life, who want to live joyfully, only look at the negatives they have done and look at those negatives as insurmountable obstacles that will never change. And that's wrong. That is actually the extreme, total opposite of the Christian message. Because the Christian message is about hope. It is about reconciliation. It is about being reunited. It is about being born again. Being a new person. Being made whole and new again. Whatever we've done. And if I don't really understand that, if I don't really believe it, then I'm never going to have a joyous life in Christ. Because it will be conditional. It will be temporal. So focus on the good things. And focus on the fact that they come from God. And focus on the fact that if I'm with Him, if I'm observing that life, if I'm following that life, then I will live joyfully with Him. Book of Isaiah chapter 43 verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. What could make us more joyful? What could make us more joyful? Now, I'll start at the beginning, at the end of that verse, and work backwards. You're mine. What else could give us greater joy? For God Himself to say, you're mine. I have called you by your name. I think, wow, that makes me special. God actually knows me. He's given me my name, and He calls me by my name. What else could make me more special than that? I have redeemed you. Lord, who am I to be redeemed by you? You're perfect. I'm sinful. You are the creator. I am the one who spoils your creation. You're holy, undefiled. Why would you redeem me? Because I've called you by your name and because you're mine. But then what's even more beautiful than that is to go back a step. But now, thus says the Lord who created your Jacob and he who formed your Israel. I know you. I know you. I know your faults. I know your shortcomings. I know when you're with me and I know when you're against me. I know when you turned from me and you ignored me. But it doesn't matter. I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You're mine. And that is the most joyous message we could have. Not only that does he love us, but he loves us regardless of everything we've done. And he continues to do so. That gives me joy because it tells me that I always have a way back. I'm never fully lost. And in closing, I want to quote our great father, St. Clement of Alexandria, who says, "The role of life for a perfect person is to be in the image and likeness of God." That's our role. And if we are living that role, then surely that will give us joy. And that joy only comes from him. So my message for you tonight is this. We are who we are, with our shortcomings, with our failures, with our brokenness in humanity. But God knows that. And God loves us regardless. He has called us by our name. He has redeemed us. We are his. And so sacramentally, through our relationship with him, through everything he leaves us, he is able to fix anything that is broken. And he is able to give us anything that we think is lost. He is able to fill every void. He's able to overcome every weakness. He is able to repair every brokenness. And he is able to give us joy. Only he is able to give us joy that no one can take from us. Glory be to God forever. Amen.